Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Luke chapter 14, and we'll read in just a few moments verses 25 through 33. This last week, I sat inside a barbershop, of course, getting my haircut, but this wasn't Great Clips. This was an Arab barbershop. If you've ever been to an Arab barbershop, you know it's just a little bit different of an experience. But I went there by God's grace with the intention that whoever was going to cut my hair that day, I wanted to engage them somehow with the truth of the gospel. And so as I began to have my hair cut by a young man to me, probably mid to late 20s, an Arab gentleman, he began to tell me that he had just moved to Canada 2 months ago. And so as I began to ask him about what he did, and he asked me about what I did, he began to share with me about where his family was originally from. And he told me that his uncle, many years ago, became a Christian. And in that journey, of course, in the country that his family is from, he said there was a threat upon his life, and there continues to be a threat upon his life. He lives in a kind of a continual hiding because he has faith in Jesus Christ. He told me that because of the influence of his uncle, his own mom later became a Christian. And the threat upon her life was also there, so she took herself and the kids and they fled and eventually ended up in the UK, and now here he is in Canada. That short conversation was a reminder to me that there is always a tremendous cost to following Jesus Christ. The Bible is full, it is replete with examples of both godly women and godly men who have gladly paid the greatest of cost to follow Jesus Christ. I think of men like the martyr Stephen, that the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, who, because he was preaching the gospel and following Christ, he was put on trial and was ultimately being stoned and bludgeoned to death. Before that time, he's preaching to them the whole of the gospel. And as they are killing him, as they are bludgeoning him and stoning him to death, he cries out and he pleads. He says, "Oh God, please do not hold this to their account." The Bible says that he gave up his last breath. He gave it all for the sake of Jesus Christ. He understood there's a cost to following him. I think just two chapters before, in Acts chapter 5, of the apostles who are preaching the gospel and doing many miraculous things and demonstrating that Christ was who he said that he was. And the religious leaders of that day would come in and they would address these apostles and these disciples of Jesus, and they told them, "Do not preach in the name of Jesus any longer," and they threw them into jail. If you know the story, God was gracious and sent the angel of the Lord that night to release them from the prison. He told them to go back into the streets, to go back into the synagogues, and they continued to preach the gospel. If you know the story, the religious leaders went back to them. They said, "Did we not tell you not to preach in his name any longer?" And then we read those very well-known words, and they said, "Oh, but we must obey God rather than man." Because of that, they were beaten again, thrown out of the city. And Acts chapter 5 ends with those words, that they were astonished. They were amazed that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, I want you to picture the setting here with me. Jesus is in the midst of his earthly ministry. There are now multitudes of people that are following after him, wanting to get just a little piece of Jesus, wanting just to get a little closer to him. Because these multitudes had already seen or heard how Jesus had cleansed a leprous man, how he had healed a paralytic and raised to life the widow's son. They had likely all heard of how Jesus had cast out a legion of demons who was bound in chains, a man that today we call the maniac of Gadara. Jesus' fame continued to grow as they had heard about how he had fed 5,000 men along with all the women and all their children with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. These great miracles that Jesus was performing, he was proving, they were demonstrating that he was indeed who he said he was. He was the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But as Jesus looked out on the crowds and the multitudes of people that were following him that day, he knew them. He knew them in their deepest depths. He knew their motives. He knew their hearts because he indeed was God. And he knew as he looked out that the majority in that crowd, they were not ready. They were not willing to pay the full cost of following Jesus Christ. They were wanting all the benefits of following him, but they were not ready and willing to give everything, to surrender all, to make Jesus King and Lord of their lives. And so that brings us to our text this morning in Luke chapter 14. I want to invite you to look there with me. We're going to read together verses 25 through 33. The word of God says this: "Now great crowds accompanied him and turned, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, whoever does not give up all his possessions, cannot be my disciple." Let's pray over the reading of God's word. Father, we ask that for your sake, for your name's sake, that you would bless both the reading and the preaching of your word, that your spirit would work through the truth to accomplish your will for the sake of the glory of your son. In your name we ask these things. Amen. 3 different times in our text, once in verse 26, once in verse 27, and once in verse 33, we find Jesus stating what is necessary to follow him. And he says, if you're not ready, if you're not prepared to do this, then you cannot be my disciple. And then he proceeds to give 3 requirements that are necessary in order to follow him, to make him Lord of our life. I want you to understand this morning that the emphasis of the text is not necessarily on what we need to believe in order to follow Jesus, but on the attitude that we must have in order to follow him. So the first requirement that Jesus gives in this text, we see it in verse 26, that following Jesus requires radical devotion. Radical devotion. Again, here verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Certainly, the first reading of that verse is at some level shocking. I mean, Jesus is telling us that if we don't hate our father and our mother and our wife and our children and our brothers and our sisters and even our own lives, we cannot be our disciples. What is Jesus talking about? Well, certainly we would understand from the whole of Scripture that Jesus is not telling us to have bitter hatred in our hearts toward our families and toward our own lives. But here is what Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us that our love for him must be so great, so preeminent, so above all other loves that all of my other lesser loves seem like hatred in comparison. See, I love my mom and my dad, but I cannot love them more than I love God. I love my wife, but I cannot love her more than I love my God. I love my kids. I would not hesitate for a moment to give my life for my family, but even then, I cannot love them more than I love God. I love the life that God has given to me, but I cannot love my life more than I love God. I must be willing to give up even those things if that is what is necessary to follow Christ. See, the real question that Jesus is proposing is, are you ready? Are you willing? Are you prepared to love me above all else? Above family, above money, above pleasure, above comfort, above convenience, above man's temporary applause. See, Jesus is saying that a heart that is truly devoted to him will be unwavering in their allegiance to the Lord, regardless of the cost or the persecution that might come. It's been a joy a couple times over the last month to see these baptismal waters stirred, wasn't it? Especially two of my oldest daughters, to watch them get baptized. And I loved how Pastor Jason has often stated it, that these people are coming here and they're planting their flag with Jesus. They're declaring their allegiance to him. They're publicly testifying of the faith that they have put in Jesus Christ. And they're saying, I will stand with him. I will believe in Christ. I trust in him alone. I will stand with Christ. He has my allegiance. See, a heart that is devoted to Jesus Christ is ready to sacrifice itself, ready to sacrifice its own self-glory, our own dreams, our own ambitions, our own possessions, our own comforts, even as we've heard about the martyrs for Jesus Christ, like Stephen, prepared even to give their own life in order to exalt Christ, to follow him, and to lead others to do the same. Again, verse 26, if anyone does not come to me and does not, the verse ends, he says, even his own life, if he does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let me illustrate this, and you'll see this on the screen, through a little story about Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries to the country of India. And as a young man, he was courting a young lady. And as he courted this young lady, he wrote a letter to his potential father-in-law. And in that letter, he wrote these words. He says, I have now to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior, from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Fathers, I wonder if we, for the sake of perishing souls, for the glory of our Savior, would we be willing to send our daughters to a mission field like that? Knowing that when we send them, they're going to do a great job of giving the gospel, but it's likely we will never see them again. A clear mark of a true disciple of Jesus is certainly a burning desire to make more disciples of Jesus, and a willingness to pay a great cost in order to see that happen. So I wonder, as we examine and think about our own hearts, does that describe us? Can we somehow kind of relate to Adoniram Judson in that we're ready to face every kind of want and distress and degradation and insult and persecution and perhaps a violent death for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for us, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for Zion and for the glory of God? Or do we simply want the easy Christian life? Do we want to enjoy all the benefits of following Jesus like the crowd did, but yet we are unwilling to give up the comforts and the conveniences and the possessions and pay the cost necessary to do so? See, following Jesus requires full, complete devotion. And then this, number two, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, requires complete surrender. Verse 27 says, "Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." During the Roman Empire, in which Paul would have lived and many of the disciples and apostles lived, the Roman Empire would normally require a criminal to carry or to bear his own cross, the cross that he would ultimately be crucified upon. The call was, in a sense, a call to carry your cross was a call to die, because the cross that you would carry as you would walk through the city bearing your own cross, you knew that that cross would ultimately, you would be nailed upon and give your own life. It was meant to portray an admission of guilt, that Rome was right and the criminal was wrong. So when Jesus is calling us in this text, when he says, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to bear your cross, he is telling us that we are called to follow him to the end, even unto death. This marks a true follower of Christ. And so we can understand that there is nothing easy about following Christ. It will always cost us. There will always be those in this life who will oppose us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus explains in the Gospels, and he says, if they hated me, then surely they will also hate you. And so a heart that is surrendered to the cause of Christ says, I have pledged my allegiance to Christ. I am following him. No matter what society or what place you live in, there will be some level of ridicule, reproach, and hatred when we take a stand for his name. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus reminds us, he says, this is the judgment. This is the conclusion. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. So because a sinful world loves darkness rather than light, they will oppose and hate the gospel light when it shines into their lives. So when you and I choose to take a stand for Christ lovingly, graciously, humbly as possible at our workplace, in our high schools, in our communities, and in our own Canadian culture, we will face some level of opposition. When we take a stand for issues like biblical marriage between one man and one woman for life, when we take a stand on biblical manhood and womanhood, the culture will oppose us. When we preach that the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we say that the gospel is through Christ alone, there will be many that will call us intolerant or insensitive, or closed-minded. Some will even seek to keep us silent, perhaps even seek to take our lives. It's happening all over the world every day. Because people claim to follow Jesus, because they choose to obey and believe his word, because they choose to plant their flag with Jesus Christ. And it is only when Jesus is the king of our hearts, it is only when we love him above all other things, as Jesus commands us, it is only when we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and our soul and our minds that we will be prepared to surrender all of our life to him. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, there is only one of two things that we can do with the cross. We can flee it. We can run from the cost. Or we can die upon it. We can flee it, or we can die upon it, but Jesus calls us to bear our cross. See, when that criminal of the Roman Empire would bear their cross, when they would pick it up, and they knew the cost was going to be their own life, Jesus was reminding us that's the cost that we have to be willing to pay to follow him. We must bear our cross. There's no in between. There's no halfway measure. Jesus calls us to surrender our lives to him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, said this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. Come and sacrifice all of your will, all of your desires, all of your life to me. See, the call, again, to follow Christ is not a call to simply bask in all the benefits of the gospel. I'll take redemption. I'll take eternal life. I'll take fellowship within a church. But outside of that, I just want those things, and then let me live my life however I want to live it. See, it's not simply a call to add Jesus to your current ambitions and dreams and relationships. It's a call to surrender all of them to Jesus Christ, to give him full control of your life. That's what it means to bear your cross. To bear your cross is to tell Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll move wherever you want me to move. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll talk to whoever you want me to talk to. My life is not mine. You've purchased it with your blood. So use it in any way that you please. Verse 33 says, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be his disciple. Some translations say, who does not give up all his possessions, he cannot be my disciple. The question for us to consider of our own hearts is this: is there a cost that you are unwilling to pay in order to follow Jesus? Maybe you don't know Jesus at all. Maybe you don't know Christ as Lord, and Jesus is calling you. He says, is this the cost you're willing to pay? Maybe you would already identify and say, I follow Jesus. I planted my allegiance with him. And he would say, well, what cost, what greater cost do you need to pay for my sake? Is there something you are unwilling to give up in order to follow him with your whole heart? Maybe we could say it this way: what is your if only when it comes to following Christ? What is it that you say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give up whatever you want me to give up. If only you don't ask me to give up this. If only you don't ask me to give up this relationship. If only you don't ask me to give up this form of entertainment and pleasure, then I'll follow you. If only you don't call me to full holiness, then I'll follow you. If you don't really ask me to like dedicate all that I own, all my possessions and all my finances to you, then I'll follow you. What is your if only? What is it that you would say, God, I'll follow you if only you don't ask me to do this or to give up that? What comforts, convenience, status, possessions, dreams, ambitions, relationships, pleasures, and so on and so on, might you be unwilling to surrender to Jesus Christ? Jesus calls us to full surrender to him. Following Jesus requires complete devotion, complete surrender. And number three, if I want to follow Jesus, if I want to be his disciple, our text would remind us that we need to count the cost. Count the cost. In verses 28 through 32, we read those two illustrations. And Jesus gives those to us to encourage us to count the cost before setting out to follow him. We've seen in the text the counting, that following Jesus requires a great cost. And so Jesus says, before you say, I will follow you, you better count the cost. The first illustration is of a tower. We read it in verses 28 through 30. As you read that story, it's helpful to remember this Middle Eastern culture was kind of a shame, honor society. So you wanted to receive honor and you wanted to avoid shame for yourself and for your family. And so Jesus explained that no one would start building a tower without first counting the cost and making sure that they had the means and the resources to bring that project to completion. Otherwise, if they're just left with the foundation of a tower or of a partly developed tower, everybody else would be able to look at them and say, oh, they started to build, but they could not complete it. And they would mock them and laugh at them. In the same similar way, Jesus would say, don't set out to follow me and then later deny me. Because then others are going to look at you and say, oh, you started to follow Jesus, but when things got hard, he quit. He gave up. The cost was too much for him. And others are able to look mockingly at us and at our Lord. The second illustration is of a king facing war. You see that in verses 31 and 32. And really the question is asked, what king would go to battle without first counting the cost and assessing if I had the military strength or perhaps the military strategy to go up against this army that was twice the size as mine? And if I would come back and conclude after delegating with my other leaders that if we go to battle, we're going to lose. If I go to battle, if I lead my men into battle, we're all going to die. He said, if that's the case, then I better just send forth and ask for delegations of peace. There might be a cost, there might be freedoms that we have to give up, but at least we won't all die. Jesus is using both of these illustrations to exhort us to count the cost, to carefully evaluate whether you and I are willing to pay the full cost of following him, to thoroughly assess whether your faith, your repentance, your confession of Jesus as Lord will endure to the end. Let me remind you one more time that Jesus is saying, don't just come to me because you want your life to be easier, because you somehow want to just secure eternal life and then keep on living for yourself and for the world. No, the call to be a disciple of Jesus is again a call to complete surrender of your life. So count the cost. Count the cost. Friends, I wonder, are you willing, not in our own strength, but with the help, the promised help, of the Creator God and the Spirit of God that dwells in us and the truth of the Word of God that is sufficient for all that we face in life. Are you willing to face and endure every obstacle, every rejection, every persecution, and every barricade in order to come to Christ and follow Him wholeheartedly? This is what it means to bear your cross. If today you are faced with the reality of I either have to choose Christ or die, would you choose Christ? See, a true follower of Jesus says, I will follow you. I will follow you, Christ, at all cost. I will die for you. You have given everything for me. Therefore, I will surrender my life, my all to you. This is the attitude. This is the heart required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And friends, following Jesus, as we look at these two illustrations, these two stories that Jesus uses, following Jesus is of far greater importance than any tower we would ever build or any enemy that we would ever face. So count the cost. Are you willing to renounce, to give up all that you have in order to follow him? Following Jesus carries with it a tremendous cost. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this time. And as they come, I want to encourage you and ask you, is Christ Lord of your life? Are you trusting in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you said to Jesus, I surrender all. My life is yours, Lord. In whatever way you please, use my life. It belongs to you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you hear the cost and you hear it explained. And you would say maybe in your own mind, in your own heart, you would say the cost of following Jesus just seems too great. But friend, I would remind you as well this morning that nothing more clearly portrays the cost of following Christ than the bloody reality of the cross itself. The cost that we pay in this life, could never begin to compare to the cost that was already paid for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Word of God says, "For our sake, he that is Jesus made, or for our sake, he that is God made him that is Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God." See, God saw us in all of our wretchedness, in all of our unworthiness, in all of our sin. And in his love, he said, I'm going to love those whom I created. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to come and he's going to live the life that they could never live. A life that is full righteousness. And he's going to come to the end of his life. He's going to bear a cross. The cross that was not his, but he bore our cross. And he died upon that cross. And he paid the price, not for his own sins, but for our sins. He shed them. He shed his blood as the precious Lamb of God, and he paid for the sins of all who would trust in him fully and completely. And the Bible teaches us in this verse that when we trust in Christ as Lord, when we say, "I surrender all," Jesus takes his righteousness because we had none of our own, and he clothes us with his own righteousness because he paid the cost for us. And he says, "All who will follow me, then I will take all of their sinfulness. I will put it upon me. I will forgive it. I will remember it no more. And I will give them eternal life." Jesus paid the greatest cost for us. And he asked in return that we give our life to him. And the comparatively small temporary cost that we pay in this life could never ever begin to compare to the eternal weight and reward of glory that awaits us. In the end, we will all say it was worth it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the Word of God says this, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient," or they are physical, they're temporary, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." That is the hope that we have. The cost in this life is hard, it's great, we need each other, but we endure to the end because we know what awaits us. And we know the cost that Christ has already paid for us. And we gladly, we willingly, we pray that we are like those disciples who would, if we even were beaten and thrown out of the city, told never to preach in the name of Jesus again, we would respond like they did and say, "I can't believe this. How amazing that I was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ." Father, we pray that you will bless the truth of your word. Lord, these truths are not easy, they're hard. Lord, we know that the blessings of the gospel are great, they're beyond our imagination. We look forward to eternal life. We look forward to the day when there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more hurt, no more sorrow, no more broken relationships, but that's not today. So God, help us to endure. Help us to pay the cost necessary to follow you, to help others to follow you. Father, your son has given all. He paid the greatest cost. Help us to be willing to pay the cost, to surrender our lives to you. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here that don't know you as Lord, Lord, that you would so work in their hearts, clarify in their minds the reality of their own sin and their need for the gospel, and that forgiveness of sins only comes through your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you would draw them to faith and repentance. Even today, God, we ask that you would do those things and that you would strengthen your church and the commitment of your church for the sake of your glory. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.